This morning, if you look around, you'll see a lot of members are back. You've been missing for a while. It's good to have you back. It looks like there are a lot of others that are traveling on to other places, perhaps here for one more Sunday, or maybe you're just passing through town. We're very grateful for your presence. We know, as always, there are a number that are visiting here from this area. Maybe you have not been here very often, but we want you to feel welcome. We want you to know how important it is to all of us that we spend time together thinking about our Lord. So here it is, the first Sunday of a new year. It's always a time of special reflection. You know, last week was the last Sunday of a year, and Sewell kind of drew our attention back over the past year, caused us to think about some of the many blessings that we've been able to enjoy here as a congregation. Now, a couple of things before we really start our lesson I want to mention to you. Don't count this against my time, if you will, but these are some important things for us to be thinking about coming up in the near future for us as a congregation. I want to say a little bit more about Bill Sanchez's coming. I know a lot of you perhaps were traveling. I was at the time when his coming was first announced here, and you may have learned about it through the bulletin. You may not have heard or seen that as well, and may not know much at all about who Bill is. Bill is a young Christian in his early 20s. He's finishing up his degree in New York City. And we have an opportunity for Bill to come here and to work for a defined period of time, perhaps about 2 years. And it would be a period of training for Bill, and if you are well familiar with our needs, and as we've been looking for an evangelist here, you know that we really don't have time for somebody to simply come and be trained. And so Bill isn't just coming to be trained. He is someone who is prepared to immediately join into the work. And as he has been doing his studies and finishing his degree, he's been teaching about 15 to 20 classes a week, mostly with those that are not converted, a number with those who have recently become children of God, in a place not too different, I think, from the opportunities that we have here. And so we're excited about the fact that Bill can come and immediately join into this work and address some of the opportunities that we see. I think if you ask Ben, you'll see how excited he is, particularly about Bill coming and being a co-laborer with him and with Sewell. And those of us that know Bill from other places are excited about this. At the same time, I'll remind you, we're still looking for a man to serve here in a full-time capacity as an evangelist for a much longer period than Bill is likely to be here. Bill's coming is not going to change that. And yet, what a great thing that we have to have him coming and to be able to work with us. He'll be here next weekend. He won't speak to us, but I think you'll get an opportunity to meet him, and you'll be very impressed with Bill. The second thing I'll mention to you is the elder selection process. It's still coming very close now to an end. In fact, I think we would be finished and know what is next to happen were it not for the holidays. They have kind of interrupted some conversations, some discussions that need to be had, but we're nearly to the end of that. And what your feedback has told us is that there are a number of men you would feel comfortable serving as elders. As best I can tell you at the moment, it may be that two names are put forward to the congregation. It may be that one name is put forward, or it may be that no one's name is put forward at this time. But regardless of what the outcome of that is, I want to remind you of things we said before. We're comforted in the fact that God is providing for this congregation as long as we continue to put our focus in serving Him. So whatever the outcome of that process, the selection process is, if we'll continue to put our hearts and mind to serve the Lord, we'll be fine. But we are excited about some of the opportunity there, if not now, then down the road. And the last thing I'll mention to you is our congregational meeting, as was said, January the 25th. You'll learn a little more about these two things by then, but there will be some other things that we'll need to talk about as well. So back to the thought that this is the first Sunday of a new year. I think it's just inevitable that when a new year starts, that we begin to reflect on the future and what it holds. And we think a lot about how we would like to be different in that coming year. And we tend to also look more realistically about where we are and what kind of people we are and what we've accomplished to this point in our life. And it may very well be that in looking at that, if you take an honest look, that you're pretty disappointed. Maybe keenly disappointed in what it is that you have done for the Lord to this point in life. And the kind of person that you are, maybe you're not at all satisfied with the kind of person that you are. One of the most comforting things, I think, in the Scriptures is the fact that it stresses the idea that we can change. And in fact, this morning what we want to talk about is a path to renewal, to this idea that we are assured that we can be made into a different kind of person than what we have been before. And there are at least three passages I want to stress to you at the beginning that will put our focus on this idea of being a new person. And all of them will talk about the word or use the word renewal or renewed. And so I want you to particularly focus and see that word in each of these three passages as we go through them. The first one is found in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. What it says here is, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Now you can tell the idea of change is in this passage, because it's not just the word renewal, it's this word transformation, being just made into something completely different. And each of these three passages where the word renewal or renewed is going to show up is a slightly different Greek word. And the one here, at least one source says, the word here has the idea of a complete change for the better. And I think that's what we're looking for. We would like to be made different. We want to be something that would be of more service, more value to our Lord. And then there's this passage in Ephesians 4, beginning with verse 23. It says, "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." And again, in the passage, not just the word renewed or renewal stresses the idea of change, but here he talks about the new life. How that we ought to be becoming a new man, or new self, as it puts it here. And I know that during this past year, a number of those that have been converted to Christ, when I've had an opportunity to talk to them, one of the first things on my mind was to try to stress to them that their life has started over. Now there's somebody new. Go read Ephesians 4. Think about the description of the new man that you need to be. But I needed to remember that Ephesians was not written just to new Christians. This was to a church that had been established for a while. These are words written to those who already were Christians. All of us should be thinking about being this new self, being renewed, as it says, in the spirit of our minds. And then finally there's this passage, and the meaning here in particular in the Greek is the idea of taking on a new mind. Finally in Colossians 3, beginning with verse 9, it says, "Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." I find it interesting that here it seems as if Paul is saying, you've already begun to do this. This is something that has taken place and is taking place for you. You've put off the old man, you've put on the new man. But still the idea of renewal, of change, is to be undergoing in our life. And so, and here the word, again, a slightly different word, even in the passage in Ephesians. It means to be changed into a new kind of life. If we are really serious about these things, then our life can be made very different. But I want to stress to you that the Scriptures don't just say that it's possible to change. They stress the urgency of it. There's a sense of time passing by and of the need to do something right away. You know that in regard to conversion. Remember how Saul, blind, Ananias comes to him and he says, "Saul, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Where's that sense of, Saul, now is the time, right away, don't wait on this. When the Philippian jailer and his family were first taught about Christ, it mentions the fact that in that same hour of the night, they went and baptized him. Why? Because conversion is important. It needs to be done right now. If a person is ready, there's no reason to wait to turn our lives over to God. But you get that same degree of urgency even in passages like this one in Hebrews chapter 3, which again was written to those who were already Christians. These were individuals that maybe were beginning to drift back into a former way of life, and the writer is trying to encourage them to think about right now, what do you need to do? And he says to them, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. So you have passages like Paul in Philippians 3, verse 13, where he says, forget about the past. Forget those things that are behind. And he says instead that what we should do is to be straining forward to what lies ahead. But we need to do it right now. We need to make up our minds to be involved in having our lives changed now. And so, really, renewal is possible, and it's urgently needed according to these passages. The real question is, how do you do it? How is it that our lives can become different? How can we be made into this new self, this new person that we're promised is possible in these passages? I want you to go back to Colossians, the third chapter, again. We looked at verses 9 and 10, which talked about the idea of renewal. And what follows after that is a little bit of a detailed description of that new self, the person that we are making ourselves into. And so he talks about compassion and kindness and a number of characteristics of what a new person would be like as they have changed from that old man. But then down in verse 16, I think he gives the key, three keys at least, to how it is that we might be made new, to be renewed. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Three things I think this passage stresses to us. First of all, is the idea that we need to spend time in the Word. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The second thing that I would stress, and we're going to do this a little bit out of order, but at the end of this, he talks about giving thanks to God the Father through Him, through Christ. So there is a form of prayer. And then we want to talk about influencing others. Because in this passage, he says that we are teaching and admonishing one another. And before I go on, I want to be very pointed about this. Here are three things that will allow us to be changed. If we will read the Word, pray to God, and learn to teach others. But if you think about this as just a simple list, one, by the way, there's nothing new in this. If you haven't heard a lesson from this pulpit before about the need to read and to pray and to teach or influence others, then we haven't done our work at all, those who have preached from here. But if we continue to simply do these things in the way that we've done them in the past, if we don't have a deeper understanding about what it really means to read and to use God's Word, if we don't gain a deeper understanding about prayer, if we don't take more seriously the responsibility we have to influence other people, we're not going to change. We'll be the same down the road, a year from now, as we are now, and as disappointed, perhaps more, of the failures that we've had in the lives that we're trying to lead before God. If we really want to change, we've got to be open to how to do these things in a better fashion. And I want to start by talking about our time in the Word. But before I do that, I want to go back, first of all, and remind you once more of this passage. Here's the part of it that says that the Word is important to us. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. But I want to go to one other passage, and I'll invite you to open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. This is a hard passage. And we're going to read a section of it. But there's something very important a point I want to make out of Romans chapter 8. Only one. There's much more that we could say about it. But as we read Romans 8, beginning with verse 5 through verse 11, I want you to listen to the words about life. Words that have to do, again, with this idea of being changed, of coming out of a lifestyle that he describes here as being children of the flesh, or those of the flesh, and instead having real life in Christ. Here's what Paul says, beginning with verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now, if you think back for a moment, that passage in Colossians told us about how the Word of Christ, these Scriptures, these words are to dwell in us richly. But this passage stresses the idea of the Spirit dwelling in us. And sometimes we spend time trying to solve a number of questions about this. By the way, if you notice a number of places in this passage, the word Spirit is capitalized. Whoever translated it assumes that that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. May or may not be. In some cases, you could have it be a small spirit. It's just simply the character, say, of Christ, rather than the actual Holy Spirit. That's something to solve. And then there's the question of how does the Spirit dwell in us? Does the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, dwell in us only through the Word? Maybe like what it seemed to be talking about in Colossians, or is there a different kind of dwelling there? And how does the Spirit of God work on individuals? Does it work only through the Word, or is there an additional way in which it works? And oftentimes we'll work our way through those questions, trying to solve them at the end. We'll draw some kind of conclusion, and we'll forget the most important thing of all. What do we really know for sure? What we know is that the Word of God will change us. And more than that, that's the thing over which we have a real control. If you want to be changed, this Word will change you. The question is, are you willing to spend time in it or not? And not only that, notice in this passage itself, it said that those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. What do you know are the things of the Spirit? What you know are the things of the Spirit are those things that are revealed in this Word. And if you really want life, this Word is vital. It's essential to having a real relationship with God. And so I want us to think during this year about how that we can have more time in the Word. And let me give just some practical suggestions as we think about that. First of all, you need to have a time and a method for reading. Sewell helped last week. He talked about that. There are a number of schedules that you can easily find that will help you. If it's your intention, you'd like to read through the entire Old and New Testament in 1 year, you're only like 4 days behind, maybe just 3 days behind, because you could still get it in. You're reading today. It would be easy for you to find a way to read through all of the Scriptures over the course of a year. For myself, in recent years, I've found it much more profitable not to try to read all of the Old and New Testament in a given time period, but to find a number of books and to read through them on a repeated basis. We're studying 1st and 2nd Timothy, so I'm reading through that on a repeated basis. But whatever your method is, find a time that works. Find what it is you intend to read. Set some specific goal about it, and then do your very best to stick to that. The second thing is to keep the Word close at hand. Make it easier for you to be able to do that. There are so many things that we look around in the world that we live in now and we complain about, rightfully so, about how bad things are and about how some things have changed for the worse. But I'll tell you something that we ought to recognize as a change for the better. I think we can say with complete confidence that there has never been a time in the history of this world in which the Word of God was more accessible to us than it is right now. I never go anywhere without my phone unless I forget it. In fact, usually it's right here with me. I don't like it up here when I'm speaking, so it's right over there. Hop and a skip. I can grab it. If I didn't have my copy of the Bible, my phone has at least two apps, my favorite translation and another one that will give me to any version that I want of the Scriptures. It's on my iPad. You have the same things. And not only are they there, but you can listen to it. If you don't have the ability to read it, those same apps will read it to me if I want them read. Wherever you go, at any point in time, the Word is right there with you in a way that I surmise probably was not true even 10 years ago. And so use it. Take advantage of those additional opportunities that you have to read it. The most important thing that I want to say to you about the time in the Word is that you need to listen to what you read. And what I mean by that is that you need to understand what is taking place when you open up this Word. And the best way I can show this is by asking you to look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 10. Paul here says that these things, he's talking about this Word, by the way, these things God has revealed to us, to Paul and to the others who wrote this for us, is revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. You cannot really know my thoughts and my inner person, who I really am, unless I choose to tell you those thoughts. The Creator of everything, the Creator of the universe, your Creator, has decided to share His thoughts with you. And it's done through the Spirit, which was given to these men so that they, as it says here, could reveal them. But look at this as we carry on in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. God wants us to know things about Him. He's freely giving us things. He wants us to understand them. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those that are spiritual. These aren't just words. These are words that convey the thoughts of God that He wants to share with us, the things that He wants to freely give us. He goes on to say that the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one else. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What you have here in your hands, if you have a copy of the Scriptures, is an important part of a conversation with God. It's the first part of that. God is speaking to you. And so he has engaged us in a conversation in which there are things that he wants us to know and to understand. What a privilege it is to be able to open up this word and to listen to God speaking to us. But you need to listen to it. You need to consider that this isn't just something that you're reading. Well, some guy wrote this a long time ago. These are the thoughts that God is trying to express to you. Listen to God. Think about what He is telling you as you go through your reading of these Scriptures. And I would say that we also need to study what we are reading. Occasionally somebody will point out, well, it doesn't seem as if you really have much of a connection to God, because what you do when you get together is you go off into classrooms. We do call them classrooms, by the way. And you have these classes, and you have lessons, and you study. And it's almost like being back in school. I thought we were going to come to know about God. And I wanted to be uplifted. And all you're doing is just kind of spending dry time in the Word. You'll hear that sometimes. But what you need to think about instead is a description I think has been shared before. If the person you love the most in life, someone you love above all others, if they gave you a message, recorded a message for you, wrote a letter to you, wrote an email to you, if they gave you a message, would it not be just vital to you to understand what it was that they were trying to tell you? That would be so important. To know that what do those words mean? What are they trying to tell me? What do they mean by this? That's really what our study should be all about. It's not an academic thing. It's not just to fill our mind with more knowledge. It's to understand what it is that God is trying to tell us. It's to understand that side of the conversation that He's given. It's to listen and then to know, to understand what God has to say. That's the value of Bible study. That's why we spend time in trying to dig deeper. But lastly, I would say, is a practical matter. Don't get discouraged. Well, you know what's going to happen is you'll set out that schedule. I'm going to set out mine. I'm going to think about the things that I want to get done this year, the things I'm going to want to have read through, and the amount of time in meditating on this Word. And 3 months from now, 5 months, 9 months from now, I'm going to look up. You're going to look up and you're going to think, boy, I've not done hardly any of that. Don't get discouraged. It doesn't matter 3 months from now that you didn't use those 3 months well. What matters if you again think today, that day, 3 months from now, if the Lord chooses, there will be a today. And on that day, decide you're going to try to change. And get back to the Word and let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The second thing is to spend time in prayer. And here is that part of the passage. Another part highlighted here earlier in the passage is said that with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And it's important not just that we feel those kinds of things, that we are thankful, but that we actually express it. There's a value in saying to God the things that we feel. And so here it says to give thanks to God through Him, that is, through Christ. And of course, this is just one manner of prayer. There are other types of prayers that are stressed that we ought to be engaged in as well. But certainly, prayer can change us. Prayer can renew us. It can make us into a new person. And I want you to think for a moment about when and why you pray. And I've spent some time on this, and I'll just be frank, I've been pretty discouraged by the thought of the content, of the frequency of my prayers. What may be true for you is that you know you don't pray enough, you don't pray long enough. When you do pray, it may very well be that it's at those times that you're just kind of expected to pray. You know, you want to give thanks for your food, and maybe somebody calls on you to pray or expects you to, and so that's a time to do it. The content of our prayers often become those things that are of the most degree of importance to us at a moment in time. And so mostly what our prayers are requests of God for something that's urgent to us right then. Safety in travel, safety for someone we love, someone who's sick, that we're concerned about. Our prayers need to be more than that, far more. And later on, if the Lord wills, there's some other things I'd like to share with you about prayer that we don't have time to discuss this morning. But I want us all to think about how we can take a fresh approach to our prayers. How we can do better in speaking to the Lord in the way that He wants to. And so here again are a few practical considerations for you. First of all, I would suggest that it's very important that we take more care at the beginning of our prayers. More concern, a little more caution as we begin to pray. What I've found in thinking about my prayers is that oftentimes they're very casual, they're very quick, and I'm not even thinking about what really is about to take place. We are going to be able to be admitted into the very throne room of God, the most powerful being of all, the eternal being, and He's going to listen to us. And before I begin a prayer, I should understand, I should have a sense of awe, even a sense of fear. Not fear that God is going to harm me in some fashion. He's not. He's promised that. And yet, if I were to meet somebody who is really important, that I had a high respect for, I'd never met before, I can tell you my palms would be sweating, my heart would be racing. And yet, I go before the most powerful being of all, and often have no sense of awe or honor to give Him in that moment. And so we need to have a deeper sense of adoration for God. At the same time, this is the God who has said to us through His Word in Hebrews 4 and verse 16 that we are to, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He invites us in and promises us that we're going to have grace, mercy. We're going to find the help that we need. And so I can also come to God with a sense of familiarity because He is my Father. So while we respect and have this sense of fear and awe, yet what a privilege to come before Him and know that He's our Father. And so I would also stress that we ought to use the language and the thoughts of the Scriptures as we pray to God. And what I don't mean here is that we should somehow or another recite certain passages back to God. That's not the point at all. But if you remember the point about the fact that in this Word is God speaking to us, giving His thoughts to us, what's contained in this Word are the things that are the most important to God. They're those things that matter the most to Him. And it's as if He has started the conversation. Why would I not speak back to God in my prayers about the things that are the most important to Him? And so our prayers should be full of thoughts about forgiveness, of our desire to be forgiven, of our gratitude that God is willing to forgive us, thoughts about righteousness, thoughts of adoration and praise. The Scriptures are full of these descriptions of the power and the might and the majesty of God. Why would my prayers not contain back to God my reflection of that adoration, my admission of how great God is? Discussions about the work of Christ, which is contained in so much of the Scriptures, of gratitude of what He did for us, of a commitment to live a life more like Him. The Scriptures are full of discussions about the people of God, about His church. Why would my prayers not be full of that same thought, of concern for all of you? You know, think about passages like Romans chapter 16, where individuals are named there. I mean, if God in His Word cared to put individual names in there, why are my prayers not full of your names and thoughts about you and those that are lost? And about how the Word could be spread to them and a desire to see that take place. And yet, often I just have to tell you, my prayers are quick. They're about me. They're about the things that are most urgent, not just language and thoughts of the Scriptures. And as we pray, I think we can Make our request in bold and clear language. Read the Psalms. When you use the language of the Scriptures, in the Psalms, the psalmist prays to God in the boldest of language. Write out, God, this is what I need. This is what I want. This is what I desire. And in our prayers, we should be willing to convey our whole self to God. He already knows us. I understand that. But no one else knows you like God does. And that gives you the freedom to express yourself openly to Him. And yet, as you make those requests, you should increase your trust, your confidence in God. That He will provide what you really need. Not necessarily what you ask for, but what you really need the most. And, you know, that is so hard to do, but it goes back to why it's so important to spend time in the Word. Because if you really spent your time in the Word, you've come to know this God and to understand His power and His love and concern for you, so that it allows us to have this greater trust. But lastly, we need to talk about influencing others as our time has quickly gone away. I want you to look once more at Colossians chapter 3. Here in verse 16, it talks about teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The beginning part of this is really what we're trying to latch on, this idea that you could influence others. You could admonish them. You could teach them. You could help direct them to be closer to God. And I realize that in this passage, he's connected it to times like what we have shared together this morning. Period of worship. And there is a sense in which even in our singing, we are teaching and admonishing one another. We have a larger responsibility to do that all the time. What I want you to think about is the responsibility that you have to other people. Every one of us has a circle of people among whom we have a degree of influence. And over some, we have a very high degree of influence. Those of us who are married have a tremendous responsibility to our spouse. Husbands are told in very clear language that they are to be the spiritual leaders in their households, that they are to do things and sacrifice for their wives, to build them up, to cleanse them, to make them like Christ was. That's a husband's responsibility to his wife. Wives are told about their example, about how they are to be concerned about the things that they say and do, and the things that they don't say, even, so that they can set an example that strikes their husband in a way that would lead him to want to be more like Christ. We have this tremendous responsibility to each other. You know, most of us will say about our spouse that they are as beautiful to us today as they were when we first met them, as handsome as they ever were. And for us, that can be true. But really, age fades beauty. It takes it away. And so as time goes on, beauty diminishes. But there is a description given in the Scriptures about how that we can be made more and more like Christ. This whole discussion is about change, becoming more like Him. Can you imagine if you could have the influence over your spouse, that you could help them day by day become more and more like Christ? You would be making them more and more beautiful in the way that really matters. That's the responsibility that God has given into the hands of husbands and wives, fathers, mothers. The opportunity that you have with your children in this year to influence them, to make them want to follow after God. We're told to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's said to fathers, but it's obviously the responsibility of mothers as well. What a great opportunity if your children are still at home where you have this great influence over them. And what are you going to do with this year, with your children, to let them know Christ better? I'm learning how to live with my children far off in other places. One's still here today, but he's headed off tomorrow. They're always gone somewhere else. Parents' responsibility never ends. How can I influence them far away, that they will continue to hear and understand from me the necessity of following after Christ. And then there are those over whom we have less influence, but still a great deal of influence. We should start here with one another. Your brothers and sisters in Christ that you come together with throughout the week here. How can you know them better? How can you influence them better to follow after Christ? And you'll never come here, it seems to me. We're so blessed, grateful for this. Without there being those that will be here that you don't even know, that you might meet, you might have a chance to influence them, to tell them something, to draw them a little bit closer to Christ. But all of this we need to try to do starting today. And the passage in Hebrews 3, we looked at more than just this one verse before, but I thought it was interesting in looking back at it, that he actually says, exhort one another every day. It's not just about the decision I'm making about changing myself. It's this exhortation to each other. And he says to do it every day. So this ought to be on my mind all the time. How can I change? How can I help others to change? As long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We'd like to encourage you to do what you need to do today. You've never become a child of God. We said before, there's a sense of urgency. If you believe in Christ, respond today. Repent of your sins. Be baptized so your sins can be washed away. But if there's some other way as a child of God that we can help you to draw closer to God, let us know what it is. If you'll do that, come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow? Would you bear your burdens, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you want to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way.
His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free.